tonight I'm going to do something a little bit different. I love the review thing, and we're still going to do that. We're going to do that in a different way, though, okay? So we'll bring the tubes out again next week, but I want to give you a different review through a different perspective of the Bible, but it's all going to line up, and that's what's going to be neat about it. As you see this review from this other perspective, you're going to see the pieces fall into perfect place, okay? And so as we close out the sixth seal tonight, remember the six, seven seals, and we'll go over all the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls here in just a moment. But as we close that out, it's very, very, very important that we keep all of these in the right context, in the right structure. Sometimes when we jump online and we go, oh, I'm going to do a Revelation study, or we see somebody offering a video on Revelation and we click on it and they're talking about, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. A lot of people believe that the first six or the first seven seals are also parallel to the trumpets and the bowls, meaning that the first seal is the same thing as the first trumpet, is the first thing as the first bowl. I mean, even just saying that is, well, what does the white horse have to do with fire coming down from heaven, scorching a third of the earth, a third of the trees, a third of the grass, and then going over into the first bowl? How does that even compute? What does that have to do with the price of tea in China, as we say in our house? Nothing, right? And so it's very important as we look at the sixth seal tonight, because in the sixth seal, there's an earthquake, and the sun becomes dark, and the moon becomes red. And they'll say, well, see, in the trumpets, a third of the sun is darkened, and then in the bowls, right, the sun now scorches man. I mean, even just talking through it like that, they're not the same event. And there's many times within the scripture where we've seen the moon go red, the blood moons, and we've seen where the sun had been darkened. I mean, even think of like with Joshua, there was that long day. Well, guess what? If there's a long day over the Middle East, there's going to be a long night on the other side of the planet, right? The sun's going to be darkened. You can't take all these events and say, it's all just one event, and it's three different perspectives, because it doesn't work. So you need to understand that. So real quick, let's go over the three sevens, okay? You should at least get to the seals, and you should at least have the seals now somewhat ingrained into your mind. So we'll have a test, right? We always like to give Sandy our test questions, because she's the educator, right? We'll see how she does tonight. She's already nervous. She's like flipping through her notes. Right? So yeah, now you know what your students feel about. You know, it's kind of like when we get to that seventh trumpet where the prayers of retribution reach heaven and they're thrown to the earth. It's like, yeah, how's it feel? Their principle, to be anxious of tests. All right, the first seal we know is the white horse. The white horse is what? The false Messiah. The one that brings the bow with the covenant. Right, the second horse is the red horse, the wars, all the wars that take place. The third horse, by the way, first horse, first seal, second horse, second seal, third horse, third seal. Okay, the third horse is black, speaking of famine. The fourth seal is the pale horse, which is pestilence, disease. And then the fifth seal, okay, here's your moment of coming back there, Sandy. What's the fifth seal? Remember? Has something to do with an altar. Yeah, the saints under the altar. You got it. Yes. Right? The fifth seal, the saints that are killed during the tribulation. The tribulation saints are under the altar. And what are they doing? This is important for tonight. What are they doing? They're saying, how long, Lord, before you, right, avenge our death? Okay? How long do you avenge our death? From the fifth seal, we move on to the sixth seal, which is what we'll cover tonight, if we can get through to it with all the other fun stuff that we have. And we see an earthquake. We see the sun is darkened, right? Darkened with a sackcloth of hair, important. and then the moon is turned red. Okay? Then you get to the seventh seal, and the seventh seal, there is a half an hour of silence in heaven. And then you have an interesting event that John records, and all of this is paraphrasing. I'm not reading any verses. I'm doing it all from just paraphrasing from memory here. You have this interesting event where this angel takes this incense, and the incense is brought to the Lord, and the incense represents the prayers of the saints. Okay, now here's what's cool. There's a couple different takes on this. One, sometimes we feel like our prayers go nowhere, right? Sometimes our prayer for, Lord, you said vengeance is yours. When are you going to make this right? When are you going to be fair? When are you going to bring justification? When are you going to bring righteousness to this earth? When are you going to do it? Well, we're going to see that here in just a moment. But he takes all these prayers, and then the prayers from those who are under the altar, saying, when are you going to avenge us? He takes those prayers, and they're cast to the earth. It's kind of like our prayers going, saying, here they are. When are you going to avenge us? I'm going to avenge you now. I'm going to cast those prayers to the earth. And then what follows is the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets follow the casted prayers to the earth. Isn't that cool? So the first one, right, is hail and fire. The first trumpet, hail and fire coming from heaven, coming down and scorching a third of the grass, a third of the trees. The second one is a mountain. It's that big. Think of a mountain ball of fire. It's cast into the sea. And it causes a third, the trumpets deal kind of in thirds, a third of the sea to turn to blood, a third of the sea creatures and sea life to die, and a third of the ships that are on the sea are destroyed. From the sea, you've got now this. Some people believe it's a comet or whatever, but you have a star going down into the rivers and the springs. This star is called wormwood, which makes the water bitter. But also, with wormwood, there's a poison element to it. So not only does it make the waters bitter, but it makes the waters poisonous. So it's very important. In old days, when they wanted to take a captive a city, what did they do? They cut off the water supply because, you know, you can only live so long without water. You know, I don't know about you. I could live a long time without food. I got lots of storage. But, you know, water, it can't go very long. Okay, so now you've got the waters that are bitter and that are poisonous. Now you go up and a third of the sun is darkened. So take your sun and just say, okay, a third of it's darkened, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. So it goes from earth to sea to rivers to the heavens. These are judgments, okay? Judgments. So from there, now you've got a kind of a timeout. And this angel, after the fourth trumpet, says, woe, woe, woe. You can kind of get the picture of it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse, it's going to get worse. Remember these words. Remember the events of what just happened, and then remember, woe, woe, woe. You can be in tribulation, and then you can be in tribulation in your tribulation, right? You can be in a tribulation, and then you can be in a greater tribulation within that tribulation, correct? So, some people, again, get all twisted up with this because they say, well, after this, then tribulation. So they say, oh, well, the tribulation can't start till then because he says after this, then tribulation. No, after this, you're in more tribulation, greater tribulation. And also who the context of the people he's talking to is in. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The fifth one, you have a star that falls from heaven with a key. A key to the bottomless pit. He opens it up. The smoke comes up from the bottomless pit, darkens the star and the sun again. And then out of that pit, these locusts come out who are like scorpions. And these guys, they torment those who have the mark of the beast. They're not allowed to touch those who have the mark of God on them. Okay? If you have the mark of God on you, if you're saved at that point, you're protected from these. They do not attack the green grass. They do not attack the trees. They go after man. And they torment them to the point where they wish they would die. Things are getting bad, right? I mean, okay, the sea, half the sea's gone, the water's yucky. Not so bad, right? And now all of a sudden, oh, now we've got this element of a lot of physical pain tormenting. Then the next trumpet, the sixth trumpet, you have the four angels which are posted at the river Euphrates, and they've been there. They're there right now. They are posted there, and then they're released for this time. And they go out, and they kill a third of mankind. So you've got a third of the grass, a third of the trees, a third of the ocean, a third of the sea life, a third of the ships. Then you've got the rivers, which are tainted, filled with blood. And then you've got a third of the heavens. And now you've got a third of mankind dead, okay, being attacked. All right. The number of the army is 200 million. When we get to this point, we're going to call a timeout because there's a very interesting scripture when it's dealing with locusts. There's a saying that says that, you know what, the locusts have no king. And then when you look at a very unique translation of the Bible, it says that Gog and Magog are the king of the locusts, which is a spiritual battle. These are demonic demon locusts. This is the demons that are attacking the world at this point. Spiritual war. All right, and then the seventh trumpet. You have a little bit of a break there. And then you get back into it in chapter 11 with the seventh trumpet, where you hear voices saying the kingdom of the earth have become Jesus's. They're his. And then the 24 elders cry out and say, destroy the earth. Seven trumpets. Okay. From there, you have a couple more breaks. Then you move into chapter 16, where the bowls pour out, the seven bowls. So the idea is the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. I'm describing these so that you understand that they are not the same event. It is consecutive. Okay? The first bowl, these stinky, loathsome sores on all the men who now have the mark of the beast. And when does the mark of the beast come in? Do you guys remember? About the midway point of the tribulation, okay? So contextually, you can kind of see the timeline of when this happens. So these sores come on those who have the mark of the beast. They're bad, bad sores. Number two, guess like, just like with the trumpet, we're going to deal with the sea. What happened in the trumpet? Do you remember? Third, on the bowl of wrath, the entire sea turns to blood, and all sea life dies. So how can you have a third and all life at the same time? And also tie that to the second horse, which is wars. It doesn't make sense, does it? That's why you guys got to really watch who you listen to. The third bowl, okay, now the rest of the springs, the rest of the rivers turn to blood. The fourth bowl is, again, think about it, right? It deals with, the trumpets deal with the earth, the sea, the rivers, the stars, the bowls, man, the fallen man, then you go down to the sea, the rivers, and then the sun. So now you go back up to the sun, which now the sun now burns you. So you can say, okay, whatever, the ozone's gone, and everybody is actually getting fried, literally fried, by the sun. They're getting burned from that radiation of the sun. Okay. Five, the bowl. Number five, the throne of the beast becomes dark. The kingdom of the Antichrist becomes dark. And the people within that, they gnaw at their tongues in pain. So it's progressively getting worse and worse and worse. The sixth bowl, the river Euphrates dries up for a purpose so that the kings from the east can cross, setting up the big battle at the end. And then the seventh bowl, that bowl is poured out into the air, and then you have lightning and thunder, and you have the greatest earthquake of them all, which will take away all islands and bring all mountains flat. And then the great city Babylon will be torn into three. Okay, so that's the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And that's how it progressively happens. And that's a big chunk of Revelation. And inside there, you've got a couple of little, what we'd call the parenthetical or interlude chapters, which talks about other things, like the 144,000. And then you get into 17 and 18, which focuses on the fallen prophet, the false beast, the Antichrist. And then you move into chapter 20, which is the new heaven and the new earth. 19 is the return of Christ. So you can kind of start to now fill in those blanks. We have the skeleton. The skeleton has been the pillars, and now we're starting to put flesh onto it. Here's what's cool. With this in fresh into your mind, I want you to turn to Matthew 24. All we're doing with this right now, by the way, is just kind of priming that pump for when we get to that sixth seal so that you can start to see how it all fits together. Now, with that information, with the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, also with what you know with our layout, let's reread Matthew 24, which actually gives us a pretty close, descriptive, detailed timeline of this period. And now it's going to really illuminate to you. All right, and it's called it's kind of the Olivet. It's up on the Mount of Olives, and so it's a private conversation with him and his disciples. Now, let's pick it up in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So right there, what is he taught? What are they asking him? Specifically, what are they asking him? His coming, right? The rapture that we have on this first pillar, is that his coming? No. He does not come to the earth in the rapture. He calls his bride out of the earth. And we meet him where? In the air. Okay? And also, what was the follow-up question? So, when was your coming and the end of the age? So, right there in verse 3 should tell you the context, the topic of how Jesus is going to answer. So, how can we inject the church into this? When the church, we're not looking for his coming, are we? You better not be. You're looking for, or you're listening for his calling. When he calls you into the air. Okay. Jesus answers and said to them, "Take heed, no one deceive you." Again, who is he talking to? He's talking to the Jews. "Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Next to verse 5, write the first seal, the white horse. See how that matches? Many will come. Don't be deceived. 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." What do you think 6 is? Yep, the red horse. The horse of war. 7, "Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines." Which one's that? That's your black horse. "Pestilence." Which one's that? Pale horse. Earthquakes, which one's that? The sixth seal, the one we're going to talk about tonight. Pause. Verse 8 is important. Check it out. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Whose sorrows? Whose sorrows? Okay? The beginning of sorrows. If you look at verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation. So right there, people say, okay, time out. And that's where they'll take the horses, because it's hard to argue that those six seals right there don't fit like a glove, right? They fit. So they say, okay, the tribulation really didn't start until the first trumpet or the sixth seal because of this chapter, because they're reading the church into it. The beginning of sorrows. Then tribulation will come. Remember our three pillars, right? Rapture, and then that first half. That first half. How is Israel living? They're in peace. Okay? Now, think contextually. Because you're going to say, wait a minute. What about the red horse? How can they be in peace when you have war? The world has wars. The world has famine. The world has pestilence. Will the Jews be part of that? Yes. But will it be focused on them? No. The world has tribulation, but then the Jews will have great tribulation upon them. Tribulation, yes. Greater tribulation within the tribulation, yes. You see my viewpoint there? So, it follows along, because check it out, it keeps going. Verse 8, these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then, they will deliver you up into tribulation and kill you, and you, who's he speaking to? Israel, Jews, will be hated by all the nations for my namesake. Remember the tribulation. First 3.5 years, they're living in peace, right? I mean, peace as a nation, not peace within the world. We understand globally there's going to be wars, there's going to be a tribulation upon the world, okay? But specifically, let's take example of today. We have tribulation around us, right? Is it necessarily affecting you personally? To some degree, yes. But when that tribulation comes from the outside and now comes to you personally, in your viewpoint, that is now great tribulation, because now that tribulation is personally affecting you. You understand? That's kind of the perspective here. At the 3.5 year mark, according to the 70th week of Daniel, he turns on the Jews. And now he goes to war against them, fulfilling this. Then they will deliver you up. Follow along. And many will be offended, and many will betray one another, and will hate one another. And this is talking about the Jews. Many of you guys amongst yourselves are going to betray one another. You're going to hate one another. You're going to deliver one another up. Remember the kingdom preaching when we talked about that? Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But, okay, here it is. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Okay, endure to the end of what? The tribulation. And they'll be saved into what? The millennial kingdom. If I endure unto salvation, that's called a works-based salvation, correct? So why would God tell me to endure to the end to make sure I go to heaven? Salvation in this context is to the Jews to enter into the millennial kingdom. Okay? If you endure to the end, you will be saved. Not salvation-wise, but you will be saved into the millennial kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the worlds and a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come. What else is happening here? Two witnesses. They're building the 144 witnesses. And also around the globe, angels are doing what? The gospel. The good news. Contextually, it fits. Who is he talking to? The Jews, yes. Now, verse 15. Therefore, when you see, therefore, this is here because of this stuff. So when you see, now he's going to drill in a little bit more specifically. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, he, whoever reads, let him understand. So that's telling you, open your Bibles, folks, then you'll understand it. Right? There's no mystery here. It's like Star Wars, right? Keep moving. There's nothing to see here. There's no mystery here. Just go read your Bible. It's all right there. 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So where are we at right now, gang? Midway point, 3.5 years, right? He's in the desolation. He's gotten rid of the one world religion. He's declaring to be God. He is now setting up worship of himself. Now he turns the attack onto the Jews, okay? This is now great tribulation upon the Jews. Specifically, he is causing tribulation upon them. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house, and he who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babes in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter nor on the Sabbath. For there will be great tribulation. It's going to get worse, right? You're in tribulation, but now there's going to be greater tribulation. Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. Verse 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Okay, now, kind of told Jason, found something cool, and it's right here in verse 22. Who do you think the elect is? Who's the elect? No. Where's the tribulation saints? They're under the altar. If you look up the Greek for elect, the electoros, you know what it means? Chosen. Who's the chosen people? Yes! That's speaking to the Jews, right? But for the chosen's sake, those days would be shortened. So if it's not shortened, everybody's going to be wiped out, and then there'll be nobody to enter into the millennial kingdom. Is the church chosen? We chose him, right? He died for the world, but we chose him. You can get into predestination. You get into all that kind of stuff. But contextually, I think right here, who's he talking to? Who's the audience? Who's around during this time? How can we sit there and go, the elect's the church? No, the elect's the Jews, the chosen ones. Again, it's not the tribulation saints, because once they're taken out, they're under the altar. They're there. I just think that is so incredibly crazy. That is just great. Okay, now, then 23, if there anyone says among you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. False Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive even, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if you say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner room, do not believe it. Verse 27. Think of where this is going to fit now. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, also so will the coming of the Son of Man be. But wherever the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. 29. Immediately after the tribulation. That's after the tribulation. It's over. Guess what this is? The seventh bowl. When it's done. When you move into verse or chapter 19 of Revelation, it stops. Then you will see, and in chapter 19, Christ, the fifth horseman, mounts his white horse, and with his bride, he comes back. Immediately after the tribulation, in those days, the sun will be darkened again. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall in from heaven. The powers of heaven, right? Those are the principalities in the air. Ephesians talks about that, will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn as they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. So again, it's not the rapture. Trumpets aren't always just the rapture. Trumpets are announcements. They're gatherings, yes. But you can't say, oh, trumpet, that's the rapture. No, it's not true. You can't tie every trumpet with the rapture. And he will sound a trump, and they will gather together his elect. Question, who's with him on the horses? The church. Did the church disperse and the need to be regathered? Who's the elect? The Jews that were hiding, they told to go hide. They're scattered, they're hiding. The trumpet says, come. Boom, they come together, and then they will come together from the four winds, one from one end of the heaven to the other, and then he goes in and establishes it. See how it all comes together now? Maybe I get a little bit more excited than you guys, but that's just crazy. It puts so much flesh on that skeleton right there. And then when you reread it, with all of the supplemental teaching and stuff we've been putting on top of there, it should totally be fleshing this out. All right, now, as way of 35-minute introduction, let's go to look at that sixth seal in Revelation. Verse 12 of chapter 6. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. We read that before, Matthew 24:7. We read it. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs, when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Okay, so this is one of three earthquakes. Don't think, because it says earthquake, that it is the same earthquake that happens with the seventh bowl. Can you have more than one earthquake? Yes, this is an earthquake. That's all you got to say. Stop saying it is a certain earthquake. It is an earthquake. There's an earthquake in the one we just read, chapter 6, verse 12. There's one in 11, verse 13. And there's one in chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. There's three earthquakes that are going to happen during this time. The sun goes black. Is that the only time that has ever happened? Absolutely not. Joel 2, Verse 2 talks about the blackened sun. Matthew 24, 29, which we just read a minute ago, talks about the blackened sun, which also is paralleled in Mark 13, 24 and Luke 21, 25. Also, in Isaiah 13, there's mention of a blackened sun. Interesting that this sun is blackened with sackcloth of hair. A lot of times the sackcloth would have been made from a plant-based material, and it would have made it somewhat porous, right? You could see through it. Think of grasses, okay? You can see through it. Whenever they wanted to create something that would hold water or be completely with tight strands together, they would make the sackcloth out of hair. So it gives you a picture of this at this time, the sun becoming completely black. Now, a lot of people want to get into, well, is this symbolic? Is this literal? I say yes and yes. Okay, reference. What is the sun reference to? That's a reference to Christ, right? We're sun. He is the Son of God. He is the light that lights the world. Whenever you see the moon, it's always referenced as a she. The sun is always referenced in the masculine. She, we are what? We are the lights of the world too, but are we our own generation of light? No, just like our physical moon is a reflection of the sun. When you go outside the store and you look at the moon, you say, wow, the moon is really glowing tonight. It's because it is the reflection, that glow that you're seeing is a reflection of the sun. It is the sun that is illuminating the moon. So oftentimes, the sun would or the moon would be referenced to the believers, and the sun would be representative of Christ. When the sun goes black, it literally is going to happen, I believe, but also symbolically, it's a picture of Jesus really restraining and pulling back his mercy, allowing the wrath to happen. Okay, because he is no longer being merciful. He is in the fact that it progressively gets worse, but he is pulling back. He's out of it. The time of grace, the time of mercy is over. And then therefore the reflection of Jesus is now in the blood of the saints. Symbolically, you can put that together if you want to. Sackcloth is also used as a picture of mourning. What happened when they mourned? They put on sackcloth and ashes. So you can also see God pouring away, Jesus pouring away, and also symbolically mourning. What about the blood? We see that in Isaiah 13, Isaiah 24, Joel 2, and again in Matthew 24, which we're going to keep referencing. Picture of that. Okay, symbolically, spiritually, this is what's happening. Is it happening literally? I believe so. Is it the same event that happens within the bowls? I don't think so, no. It's going to progressively get worse. Can the sun be darkened for just a short time? Yes. Just because it comes darkened within the sixth seal doesn't mean it remains darkened. Let's not inject that. Stars falling, or stars falling from heaven. The stars could actually represent physical stars, or they've also representative of angels or fallen angels falling down. Okay, so remember, John, he's back when they're still writing things on scrolls and parchments and riding around on donkeys. How would he be able to describe an automobile today? Right? It's totally out of his realm. He's like, I don't know, it's like a turtle that's moving down the road. It's like, oh, that must be a Volkswagen, right? I mean, he's trying to describe the things that he's literally seeing with his limited knowledge from that long ago, almost 2,000 years ago. The unfolding of heaven, which is interesting. We see this in a lot of scripture. You read about it, and I'm just going to give you chapters here. You read about it in Job 9, Psalms 104, Isaiah 40, Jeremiah 10, Zechariah 12, Isaiah 64, verse 1, Psalms 102, verse 25. Talks about, there's like things that the heavens are being ripped, they're being burnt, they're being folded up. They're being rolled away. And you can understand that if you understand that these things are built in layers and they are two-dimensional when God lives in like a 10-dimensional world. Okay? Like looking at this book is definitely two-dimensional, and I can peel back a page. And so that as the world is built within the restraints of how we live in it, you can see how the heaven can be pulled back. Do I think this physically happened? I think so. Okay? It's outside of our known dimensions. So, covering those things, the sun becoming black, the moon becoming red, the stars falling, the heavens being rolled back like a piece of paper or, you know, whatever. Then something happens. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks and in the mountains. Does that sound familiar? What do you think? Has that happened before in the Bible? A little book called Joshua, which, interesting enough, Joshua is what? Yeshua, which is the same name for Jesus. Could it be that the things that happened in the book of Joshua parallel the end time revelation? I don't know. Let's explore that. Joshua is the same name as Jesus, different languages. Joshua is a commander doing what? He's dispossessing the inhabitants of the promised land, right? They're coming back into their land, and there's some people that have staked claim in there, some squatters. And he's depossessing them. He says, this isn't your land, get out. What is Jesus doing? Unrolling that scroll, reclaiming the title deed to the earth, saying, that's my kingdom, get out. Parallel? Quinky dink? How long did Joshua's campaign go? Quinky dink, 7 years? The priests, the Levites, they didn't go to war. Did the saints go to war? Nope. They led. The saints led. The Levites led. The Torah was ignored during the Battle of Jericho. In fact, on the Sabbath day when you're supposed to rest, they marched around 7 more times with more intensity. Not making a sound. And then on the 7th march, on the 7th day, they ended it with a shout. And the walls came down. They're like, that's awesome. We're so cool. People are like, yeah, maybe it was the vibration of the trumpets. And it's like, do you know how big that wall was? It's massive. Well, you get the answer. Chapter 5. Joshua comes across this guy and he, flaming sword, and he says, hey, are you team Joshua or are you team Jericho? Which side are you on? And this angel says, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. Who's he talking to? Who's the battle warrior with the flaming fire? Jesus. How do we know that? Because Joshua knew that, because Joshua probably was with Moses when he heard the same thing. Get those shoes off. You're on holy ground. What happened before he entered the land? 2 witnesses were sent in. Sound familiar? Crazy, crazy stuff. In chapter 10 of Joshua, you got the long day, the long day where he fights, and then what happens? The kings of the land go and hide in caves. Joshua buries them and says, I'm going to deal with you later. See the parallelism? Could it be? We've always said that the Old Testament is a physical picture of what happens spiritually in the New Testament. Could it be that this very moment, that when Joshua, the commander of the chief, right, leading the children of Israel into the promised land, to dispossess it from squatters who shouldn't be there, who doesn't fight the battle, but some character fights the battle for him. Two witnesses go in. It sounds just like the seven-year tribulation. Read it for yourself. See what you can put together. Crazy. And then as we close, and then we'll have some questions, I want you to turn to Isaiah 23, verse 9. Isaiah 23, verse 9. The Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring to dishonor the pride of all glory, to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. When you get to Revelation and the seven-year tribulation, you say, why? Isaiah 23:9 is your answer. Reclaiming his kingdom. Lots of stuff to talk about. Hopefully, kind of reviewing the same outline of these events from a different perspective helps tie it all together, adds more glue between the layers. And so now, with 10-15 minutes left, questions, comments, more special insight from anybody. That's, yeah, it's cool. Mm-hmm. People get caught up in those. Well, God chose me, right? But we have free will. So yeah, God chose the whole world, right? That's what John 3:16 says. God chose the whole world. Now, through the God being the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, being knowing the beginning from the end, he knows who's going to receive him and not. And so therefore, if you have someone who is not going to receive him, you could kind of work that back and say, well, God didn't choose him because God knew that that person didn't choose him, kind of a thing. And that just gets into a whole kind of debate of, well, did God create vessels of wrath and some of unwrath, as Roman talks about? It's like, well, yeah, but I don't think God created anybody with the sole purpose of, I'm going to send you to hell just because I want to. I mean, that just doesn't line up with a lot of the character of God, that he so loved the world, and whosoever it is an open invitation for everybody. Otherwise, it would have been, and there's some that have been allowed to make this choice. I mean, God desires that no one would go to hell. But we choose. Right? That's free will. It's free will. We choose God. And so we choose him through obeying the commandments. I mean, that was the first act of choice. Here's the tree in the garden. If you choose not to eat of it, and you'll live. It's a matter of choice. If there was no tree there, then I don't have the freedom of choice. And so, yeah, so I don't believe that the chosen is the church. That invitation is open for everybody, and we choose God, and that was what makes us the bride of Christ. Yeah, which at that time would be, contextually, in my opinion, would be the remaining Jews who are still alive, correct? because I believe even if you die as a Christian, as a believing Christian in the time of the tribulation, I believe that you're put under that altar. Right? It's called the tribulation saint.
Right.
Right. The tribulation saint. And that's where we get it. Yeah, and that's an interesting perspective, because just because I said it's for the Jews, okay, so if I'm a Jew and I'm living through that tribulation time, if I believe on the Messiah, okay, I'm still a Jew. I'm still chosen. I'm still part of that class, right? I'm a tribulation saint too. Those tribulation saints are the ones that are killed. So if I'm a Jew, I'm still part of that elect. I could at any point believe in Jesus and still go through that millennial kingdom. Okay, but the audience is the Jews. It's talking about the non-believers, or the non-Jews, excuse me, that are killed. And if you're a Jew and you become a believer and you're killed, you're under the altar. Right? So we got to make sure there's some blending there. But when we think contextually of today's Christian, that's the bride of Christ. That's done, over, end of story, at the rapture. The bride of Christ, that body is complete. And then from that time on, anybody who comes to Christ is a tribulation saint. That's the way I break that into it. That's the, yeah, but I don't know, okay, so what happens if you're a believing Jew at the end of a 7-year, where do you go? You enter the millennial, yeah, you enter the millennial, yes. So it's not like you're taken up or anything, because the first resurrection is when? When's the first resurrection? And then the second resurrection. You get the first resurrection, which would be, the saints, right, those who believed in Christ who were killed, they're resurrected in the first resurrection. The second resurrection is a second resurrection of the dead for the great white throne judgment. Well, let me ask you this question. We just read it a second ago, right? He comes back, right? He blows the trumpet and his elect is gathered. You think they're still questioning at that point? Yeah, but... Well, if they're a non-believer, they're dead. Right, right. They're dead. Yes. But where are they going to go? So a lot of people believe that they will be killed at that point. They'll be killed at some point through that tribulation. That's God's intent, because remember what the question of the disciples were. When will you enter into your kingdom? When will you establish your kingdom? When will the end come? When will your second... He says, this is for you, for you. So how that plays out, Teresa, I don't quite have a full grasp on that, whether that all believers will die, or because what if you have Jews in the interim, right? Because who's preaching? The two witnesses, the 144,000, they're preaching. So do you have Jewish people in that time who are listening to these guys? Who are there? So the 144,000 are listening to the two witnesses. They're saved and they're sealed. They're sealed, right? Well, they're sealed and they don't die because they're sealed and they're protected. We'll get to that point. But there's a little bit of gray area. What will happen to if a Gentile believes? But most people think that when you have that converting moment, that it's probably going to cost you your life at some point in that tribulation, because there towards the end, the heart of man increasingly grows harder towards the Lord instead of towards the Lord. So in the end, you pretty much, you don't have anybody, right? Other than the Jews that are scattered. So that's still a tough one. And maybe as we progress through, we'll find the answer for it. So, but yeah, it's a good question. What if you have a Gentile that gets saved that makes it through to the end? What happens to them at the end? My thought would be that they would enter the millennial kingdom, because I don't read anything that they're taken up or anything like that. But yeah, that would be my thought. Right, because there's Jews that believe up to that point. And so, I mean, if you take principle and you say, okay, you're a Gentile that believes, so you get killed, but you're a Jew that believes, so you're going to endure through. I don't know. Correct. So we'll discover more as we march on. Any other questions? Yes. Yeah, and well, even as today, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so these are demon locusts, and so they would see that spiritual marking. Yeah, that's the way I interpret that. Is they're demonic. I always mess that word up. They're demon locusts. I can say that one right. And so they can see. You know, even right now, there's no question. Satan doesn't walk up to you and go, which team are you on? You know, because you're sealed with that Holy Spirit, and I think that they know. That would be my understanding of that. And we'll definitely get to that more. But it's interesting that, you know, again, Satan is a counterfeiter. And so spiritually he sees God's mark on his people, and so what does he want to do? He wants to put his mark on his people, the mark of the beast. Any other questions? There was a lot tonight, and it probably was like drinking from a fire hydrant. But hopefully, the more we hit this and the more we hit it from different perspectives, the more stuff sticks. Mm-hmm. some degree. To some degree, because remember what the warning is. He's telling the Jews, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Some of you will be deceived. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I was, you know, in reading for tonight, I was, you know, rereading Matthew 24, and I was like, that word just stuck out to me today. I was like, elect. Why is that there? And it's like, and I looked into it, and I was like, children, I was like, that's even cooler. Now remember, okay, so Matthew's written to the Jews, Mark kind of brings in that too, and then Luke is that double-lensed, right? It's like if you look at a star with your naked eye and you think, oh, that's one star, but then you get a super powerful magnifying glass, you actually see that it's two stars and they have some cross. So Luke, he bounces back and forth between, hey, Gentiles, this is what's going to happen to you. Jews, this is what's going to happen to you. So there's an interchange of, because you'll read the same thing in Luke, and you got to know when those changes happen. And again, that's why we did the kingdom study, because he'll reference, this is the kingdom of God, Gentiles, this is the kingdom of heaven, Jews. Luke makes that distinction. It's kind of cool where he mentions that specifically. The kingdom of heaven is mostly in Matthew, though. Otherwise, it's not distinguished so much that way. Cool. I really hope that this comes together for you guys and it starts to make sense. And then mentally, you can at some point be able to put it together in your mind. And the reason is because if you flip on something, you're listening to it, or you're hearing somebody saying, oh, the coronavirus, that's the pale horse. And you're like, no, it's not. Right? We're told. And I know he's speaking to the Jews, but he's speaking to us. Don't be deceived. Don't be carried, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Know your Bible. And yeah, we have it on our phones, but let's get it off our phones and get it into our hearts. That's the way we got to do it. Walk us on the walk. If somebody had that same situation, look at you, Lord, let me come out to you. Come. And then you started looking, going, man, whoa. And then what happened? Started to sink. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would just continue to teach us and lead us and guide us into the mysteries of this wonderful book, the unveiling of you and who you are. And may it just move us into a greater anticipation of wanting to deepen our fellowship with you, deepen our knowledge of the Word of God, deepen our walk with you. And Lord, just may we, as we spoke about at the end, keep our eyes upon you. We pray for the church, Lord. We ask that you would bless us, that you would keep us protected, Lord, and that you would draw people to us so they can hear the wonders of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.